I have a name for you guys. I was thinking about it. Yes. I was thinking 9 in the morning. Yes. Okay. So that one's free. Yes. All right. That's what I think about during service. I'm sorry. All right. You know, this is my annual message. Oh, you can hear me better? I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. All right. So I'm going to be talking about James chapter 3, and that is true wisdom that comes from above. So what is wisdom? I heard a very good description that knowledge, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit, but wisdom is having the sense that they don't fit in a fruit salad. So you're allowed to laugh. Okay, thank you. My self-esteem depends on it, please. Okay, yeah, no, all right. But that's not all that wisdom is. And in James chapter 3, we learn that wisdom is the blueprint that decides our transformation in Christ. Wisdom gives the tools we have to make the kingdom shine on earth, and also it makes our life better for ourselves. Wisdom is so important in James chapter 3 because in the center of it, we find God's love and the ability to reach others. He does not keep it for himself, but bestows on us the ability to treat others like himself. I used to believe that wisdom was the ability to make smart, moral, good decisions in lives. I mean, we have the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. But in James, we find that it is also a blueprint for relationships and the key to becoming like Christ. To illustrate the importance of wisdom and its powerful properties, has anyone ever heard of the show The Good Place? Oh, no. Canadian television, you have let me down. All right, now I want to share a clip of the show. Lynn and I, we watch it religiously, and it's a show called The Good Place. And in The Good Place, you die, and all your actions and good deeds determine if you go to the good place or the bad place. Eleanor Shellstrop, played by Kristen Bell, is mistaken for someone who belongs in the good place, even though she's led a horrible life. Now she has to pretend to be a good person or else be found out. In this episode, Eleanor Shellstrop, the person she's been impersonating, actually visits her and has dinner with her and some of her friends, and Eleanor gets to see where true morality comes from. So we're going to watch a clip. Great. So according to Eleanor, Good behavior comes from your will to change, and morals are something you want in yourself. So it's something you can will on yourself, and it's also determined by your upbringing. So to her, that's where wisdom comes from. And unfortunately, this understanding is too widely accepted in culture. Too often, the problem is that we mix up trying to behave so people will think we are good with having wisdom. Have you ever tried to give someone the impression that you were a good person? No, not this church. That's definitely an American thing. So sorry I brought it up. No, that's definitely not you guys. But isn't trying to behave morally tiring when it involves impressing others? It gets tiring. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 tell a different story on how wisdom changes our attitude and hearts to please God. So true wisdom comes from God. I'm going to read my version of it. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So the background is James, the brother of Jesus, is talking to a group of believers who are backwards in their priorities. They're full of knowledge and words, but they lack any responsibility to actions and living righteously. So first, we have to address who the teacher is in this world. If you are wise and understands God's way. So we know from this verse that James is talking to teachers. And that is speaking to us in one of two ways. There are two kinds of teachers. There's the ones who lead by example, knowingly or unknowingly. That can be the mom, a mentor, a father, a brother, a friend, a coach. That is the teacher of everyday life. Or the ones who actually believe, who actually teach on a professional level, who believe it's their gift to kind of teach others. That can be a professor, a pastor, a director. You might think that the latter is what this verse is referring to. And in a way, you would be correct. Some people do not have the calling to be teaching others. It's a huge responsibility. But I do want to take this one step further and look at the teacher that Christ calls us to be. Whether you're doing it advertently or inadvertently, you're always sending a message to the people around you. As a Christian, we are called to send the message of Christ. And here's the verse that says that we're always teaching in everything we do for Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us triumphantly as captives in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So when the world's eyes are on us, we're giving off an aroma. And I know there's a lot of different aromas we give off sometimes, some good, some bad. But when we act like Christ, we give off the sweet aroma of Christ, and we're an example to others. So prove it by living an honorable life. Verse 13. This is the hook to James' audience. You can talk about your salvation until you're blue in the face, but you have no ground if your life is not honorable. The problem was not that James' audience was a bunch of know-nothings. They know a lot about spiritual matters, but they just couldn't grasp the attitude and the spirit of Christian living, which is to imitate Christ. They could probably give you a knowledgeable to-do list on how to be a better person, but they lacked the wisdom to carry it out. So they did They had trouble carrying the aroma of Christ. So if you're going to look for wisdom, we need to know who supplies it. We need to know where wisdom comes from and where the promise of who's actually going to give it. So our first step is Jesus' promise in John, which is John 14:25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So the promise is that we have the knowledge. We have Jesus' words kind of constantly going through our heads, and how we use them is going to be important. So Jesus' promise is to equip his followers with all the tools needed. The example is when your children go to school in the fall and the teachers, they send the to-bring list. They want to know everything you need to bring. And each year, those lists get a little bit more ridiculous. You know, here's an example of what your kids need to bring to school. Pencils, pens, protractor, compass, folders, notebooks, locker keepers, markers, poster board, glue, the internet, a part-time job. I tried. Okay. All right. So similar, the Holy Spirit is a promise of knowing everything that brings God joy and brings joy in our lives. And nothing is withheld with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to add action to what the Holy Spirit is telling us on the inside. So, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility is a foundation of wisdom because it guards one important aspect. Are you able to please God because of something inside you or because of something God gave you? If you ask Eleanor Shellstrop, our friend on the video, or her friend, she will argue that wisdom is something you conjure up or you try really hard to get. That is pride and the first big mistake for gaining wisdom. And here's the differences between pride and humility. And we're going to learn that that humility is kind of the foundation for how wisdom works. So it's the foundation of all wisdom. And once you have the humility, you have 90% of how wisdom works. So pride versus humility. Pride, I'm wise because of my upbringing. Humility says, I'm wise because it is a gift God gave me. Pride says, I can achieve more wisdom if I do fill in the blank, go to college, read more books. Humility says, wisdom comes from God, who is a good father, who gives to everyone who asks. James likes to hammer in our heads that all good things come from the God of lights, who is more than ready to offer to anyone who asks. You get that right from James chapter 1. Once we realize that wisdom is something that comes from above, we can start to understand who's in charge of helping us receive it. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, says verse 14, and that is to tell us that the number one disconnect between knowledge and wisdom is our selfish nature. So first, James is telling us to be humble. What's the opposite of humility? It is being bitterly jealous and selfish, always having the wrong motives when we interact with others. And we see it all throughout the Bible. Adam and Eve, they had the knowledge, they had the know-how of what God wanted, but their selfish ambition is what got them to fall for that temptation. Also, the first time God said, this is why we can't have nice things. You have Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both knew how to give offerings to God. They had the knowledge. But, you know, what Cain did was out of selfish ambition. He killed his brother. And then we have Samson. Samson knew he was not supposed to hang out with Philistine women. But his selfish ambition is what got him in trouble with the Philistines. Our biggest speed bump, the devil, is banking on the fact that every attempt you make to do good, your selfish nature will override it. And as we know, selfishness and love cannot survive in the same space. So in verse 14, it says, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. So James says, you know, when you have bitterness and jealousy, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. The problem is not that selfishness and bitterness disqualifies you from being a role model. If it disqualified you from being a role model, who would be able to be called a teacher? No one. If that were true, yeah, none of us could be a teacher. The problem is that we operate with unconfessed selfishness in our pursuit of God. We let our motives go unchecked and thus let people believe that we are infallible. When our motives go unchecked, our teaching and life becomes corrupted. So James's remedy to this is not to hide it and pretend it doesn't exist. We bring it to light because you can't repent what you don't confess. So verse 15 is, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. And this one's kind of a no-brainer. No one has ever said, praise the Lord for the selfishness of that pastor. Or, because of Sister Anne's constant attention to herself, she is being a wonderful example of Christ. We all praise examples of selfless behavior, right? No one praises selfish behavior. At the University of Rochester, these are some students at the University of Rochester. I'm on the right. One of my helpers, his name is Bill, he's in the middle. And then we have Alex, one of the students. And I got to sit down with Alex, with Bill, and we got to talk about like spiritual matters with him. And it seems that a lot of the non-believers' testimony about God is the same. A lot of people, they used to be religious, but then they saw the church, their family, their friends being selfish or close-minded, and they dropped it. Now, selfishness could mean that they saw what it means to be a follower and they didn't want it, or they just saw a bad example of what it means to be Christ. And I always want to, in these conversations, I always want to point them to this verse that says, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. So you must have seen another God. You definitely didn't see our God, because our God values sacrifice, generosity, consideration. So I don't know who you heard, because we know through this Bible verse that God is the embodiment of wisdom. He's the author of it. That means he knows everything that is good and perfect with the power to make it happen. And that good and perfect power is never selfish or petty. In fact, here's what Proverbs says about the nature of wisdom. So whenever you see wisdom, you need to think of it in these terms. Blessed is, or Proverbs 3, 13 and 17. Blessed is he who finds wisdom. All her ways are pleasant and there is peace. Those are two indications that wisdom is among you. And isn't that true? No one assumes a selfish and jealous person is wise. When someone's being selfish or jealous or bitter, you don't say, oh, look at that person's wisdom. Oh, man, they're amazing. They're brimming with it. They may have a lot of stored knowledge. There's a lot of smart people that act like babies. But they might be morally bankrupt. And that's why 10 out of 10 of us would work for a morally poor company with strong convictions than a company that has all the knowledge in the world but no wisdom. Now, come on, Canada. Have you heard of the company Zappos? Zappos? Okay, we're good. I got you back. The shoe company Zappos is one such example of good wisdom. Zappos is so dedicated to serving the customer that they want to make sure their employees have the right heart and commitment. So when you get hired and you go through training with Zappos, they sit you down right after training and they say, we want you to serve our customer and make them happy and be a good servant to them. But if you can't be a good servant to them, we want you to take $2,000 and leave the company. Pretty nice. And it, they said that when they offer people that, like over 200 took the deal and left the company because they're like, I don't want to be a servant. I just wanted money. And so that's how Zappos makes sure they get the right employees. Verse 16 says that selfish and bitterness is earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. And what earthly means is that you're only worried about today, only about the here and now. You could care less about the future and what your actions mean. Unspiritual just means instant gratification. You only want what's going to make you happy instantly. And demonic means that it's enforced, well, we know him, yes, by the devil. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from above grows fruit. And James gives the full description of what wisdom looks like. Also notice that wisdom comes from above. It needs to come from the top down and not the bottom up. Jesus knew this when he tells his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you will not get any wisdom to be able to do what I want you to do. And what I love about this list, we're about to read the list of what wisdom comes, what is part of wisdom. This list can be used in any station of life. For example, you know, in a business deal, in your marriage, raising children. Oh, no. That's raising children. The other one is in your friendships or at a hockey game. Yes, I did my homework. I know my audience. All right. So we're just going to go down this list and look at wisdom's uses and what does wisdom contain. So first of all, is pure. The art of having the right motivation. It's not sexual in this nature when it talks about purity, but it talks about attitude. Purity is the ability to have the right intention for doing the right thing. Quite possibly, we have done good deeds for the wrong reasons. Have you ever done a good deed for a wrong motivation? No, not this church. Definitely another American thing. All right. You know, we might be nice to grandma because it ensures a better Christmas present. Or we stay at work later because we hope the boss notices and gives us a raise. Those are all impure motives for good deeds. The world has no problem saying that an impure deed is just as good as a pure deed. But God, on the other hand, understands the importance of keeping your methods pure. Imagine if you had a Google self-driving car. If the car had an impure and selfish motive. I know it's just a car, but let's imagine that the car had an impure and selfish motive. It would be more than happy to take you to Canadian Tire, or Petro, or Shell, or the car wash. It would have no problem taking you there. And that's great. That'd be wonderful. You need to go there sometimes. But don't ask it to get you to the grocery store or a friend's house. It wouldn't get anything out of it, and its motivation just wouldn't be there. So that's an example of impure motivation. When we look at purity, we look at Jesus. Jesus once said that his work, meaning all his good deeds, is to do the Father's will. Simply put, when our wisdom is powered by God alone, we have the ability to do the most good for the most people. In John 4:34, my food, my work, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we know that when our motivation is Jesus Christ, we're doing the most good for the most people for the right reasons. Peaceable choosing relationship over power. When you think of peaceable, you don't think of someone in authority like a king. But peaceable is actually used to talk about God's kingship. God's kingship, you think about someone who's fierce, someone who's tough, someone who's powerful and smart, but you wouldn't say peaceable. It's literally to mean that you show restraint. Instead of showing someone power, instead of putting your fist down when someone wrongs you, you show the power to reason with them, to make a relationship. You choose the high road when someone obviously deserves the low road. And so we ask for peace in all of our relationships because it is one of the prime attributes of God. We ask for the ability to make peace instead of war when someone steps on our toes. That's where kind of wisdom starts. We see how many doors opens when you choose peace and kindness. One of those examples is in the business world. And what better business than to talk about my parents' gymnastics gym, the Victor Gymnastics. Now, I know in Canada, there's not a lot of gymnastics places, but you know, bear with me in this story. We have customers at the Victor Gymnastics who drive 40 minutes just to get to our gymnastics gym when they have a gym that's right down the street from them. Why would they drive so far? Well, it's because of my mom, who runs the front desk. She is so sweet to them. She is so peaceable with them that even when they get angry at her, she's still dripping with sweetness. And she's given refunds when people didn't deserve it. And she has exchanged their nastiness for goodness, all knowing that when you're peaceable, it opens up doors. And there's no door that has been any bigger than when the door that opened up between our relationship with God. Instead of him choosing punishment and fierceness, he chose to have a relationship with us. Gentle. This is a cousin of peaceable. It is a very relational way to live. The term that best describes this Greek word for gentle is sweet reasonableness. I really like that word, sweet reasonableness. You know, you ask your wife, can you please give me some sweet reasonableness? And it just rolls off the tongue. Kind of going back to the business story, I have a story about an Italian man, Italian restaurant owner. And this is a true story. So there was this Italian man who owned a 4-star restaurant. In one incident, a waitress accidentally spilled soup on a customer's expensive jacket. The customer, a hot-headed man, went ballistic. He started to yell and scream at that waitress. It looked like he was going to start a fight. The sweet old Italian man had to come out and talk this customer down. He begged and pleaded for the man to calm down and offered to pay his meal and give him the dry cleaning for free. The ballistic customer, who was so close to starting a fight, but in the end, he ended up calming down. Now, you might think this big, angry customer, the sweet old Italian man, was probably afraid of him, right? He just reasoned with them because he just didn't want to fight. Well, not exactly. The Italian restaurant owner was not afraid of the man. In fact, that Italian restaurant owner was a middleweight boxing champion, and he could have laid out that man in one punch. But he chose gentle. In the same way, we should be on our knees begging God to teach us the art of choosing gentleness over fierce retribution. For only the fact that God has put up with so much from us, he reasons with us sweetly, even when we've been unreasonable. Now notice, when I use the word gentle, in some respects, we think the proper translation for gentle is this: doormat. Doormat meaning people can walk all over you and you can't do anything about it. But sweet reasonableness gives us the permission to share our thoughts and our ideas and boundaries, but in the context of love. Notice that gentleness is not the ability to take unjust flack from others. It's the relationship to be gentle with someone. It's the relationship to reason with someone. And it's the ability to hold in, it's not the ability to hold in people's mistreatment and to get bitter about it. We don't want bitterness. Gentleness is the belief that problems can be solved through love and conversation. It is the high road, and it opens doors to deeper relationships. God will always be gentle. He doesn't bring swift punishment on us when we anger him, nor does he just accept our abuse and hide from it. No, he opens up conversation. He brings us into the fold. Willing to yield. This is another close fellow of gentleness and peace. James is really hammering in the point that the smartest thing you can do in your life is to live to give more than you take. I think it's important to establish the real difference between wisdom and having a people-pleasing attitude. When we yield to others, there's definitely some motivation behind it. Do we yield to others because we want to see kindness and love? Or do we yield to others because we're intimidated or we're trying to please people? Some people think that willingness to yield and having a people-pleasing attitude are the same thing. They sound like the same thing, but they could not be more different. A lot of people who love to please others actually are closer to selfish ambition than God's wisdom. So let's look at what a willingness to yield, as in you're using God's wisdom and you're using his love to interact with others, and what a people pleaser is. There's a big difference. Yielding to people, or yielding to God, is godly yielding, is God's priorities coming first. So when you're there to serve Christ, you're there for God's priorities. It's healthy boundaries between you and people. Even Jesus had to say no to people. He had healthy boundaries. The reward is pleasing your Father who loves you regardless of your actions. Now, pleasing people is your priorities coming first or their priorities coming first. When you please people, you can't say no if the goal is to get everyone to like you. So there's no healthy boundaries. And finally, the reward is conditional to the person you're pleasing. So if you please the right people, you might get a reward, you might not. It's not based on God's love. Real wisdom is the marriage between listening to God and loving people. You can't have one without the other. Notice how the greatest commandments protect us from wrongly worshiping the wrong thing. You have love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So first and foremost, we show our love to God first, because that is where our devotion and our passion is the safest and the strongest. And then the second part, and love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God is manifested through how we treat others. Wisdom is defined by how our neighbors are treated. Wisdom is full of mercy and good deeds. That's the cherry on the relationship sundae. Now, I noticed right away that this list does not include love on it. And I thought, well, isn't love important? Why wouldn't wisdom be full of love? And then I realized, because good wisdom is love in practice, if you're governed by these things, then you're acting like love. Now, when we talk about full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds, it sounds like this list is overlapping itself. And I imagine the people who need this section of scripture the most are those who are absolutely frustrated in their relationship with somebody. You might be one of those people who is just having a bad time with someone. You know, it might be at work and you're this close to having a meltdown. You know, in your head you're thinking, okay, Lord, my coworker is out of control. He's always looking down on me. He never listens. He loves to sabotage my project. I wish I could just embarrass him and get him fired. Hold on. Okay, let me go through the list. Wisdom tells me I need to be pure. Okay, I'm here because you want me to be here. Okay, check. I need to be peaceable. Check. I need to be gentle. Okay, gentleness means I can get my point across and still be civil. Okay, that's good. I need to be yielding to my responsibilities. Okay, check. I need to be full of mercy. Okay, well, if I stapled his tie to the desk. No, that won't work. Okay, that's not full of mercy. Okay, I need to show it with the fruit of good deeds. All right. The point is clear. You can be talented and gifted in some area of life, but you'll never be wise if you don't know how to treat God's people. The real test is not to use wisdom on the people who are easy to love. That is very easy to do. The real test is having the heaven-bound wisdom on those who absolutely show no ease in loving. And I like mercy in this context because it's a state of the attitude. Mercy suggests that some people are in a heap of hurt and that they need the pity of others. And haven't you ever gone through that before? You're just having a bad day. You know, you're treating everyone horribly. It's just not your day. Maybe you're yelling at the kids, yelling at the girlfriend, boyfriend. And then someone is super nice to you. They show you mercy, and it just ruins your bad day. And you think, the nerve of that person. How could they take away my bad day? I had such momentum. But, you know, the mercy they show you just washes away all those bad vibes. Wisdom shows no favoritism and is sincere. Everybody gets it. In the kingdom of God, there are two people. Have you heard the story of the two different kinds of people you meet at church? Okay. There's bunnies and porcupines. All right. Now, don't call these to people's faces. It might hurt their feelings a little. But bunnies are the easiest to love. They're cute. They're fuzzy. They reciprocate all your love. You can squeeze them. You can hug them. Everyone's better in the presence of a bunny. Porcupines, on the other hand, you can't get close to. What happens when you get close to a porcupine? They sting you. You know, they're sharp. So what do you do with a porcupine? You either avoid them, or you really want to put them in their place. You want to get rid of those quills. Or the third option, since we're talking about wisdom, is we show them gentleness, we show them peace, we show them mercy. So, you know, try this. The next time someone in your group starts showing you nastiness, showing you attitude, you know, you need to give them lots of money. No, I'm just kidding. No. The thing that I've learned about porcupines is, though they might be prone to something in their life that makes them have a bad attitude, or maybe they don't like you for some reason, but at the same time, when you're gentle and when you're merciful, they have a crush on your attitude. They have a crush on why you've mastered peace. A porcupine adores us because we show the fruit of an even-tempered life. They wish they could bask in our glow. You ever have that one person who isn't nice to people, but for some reason they really like you? It's a good thing, because that means that they love the aroma of Christ that you're sending them. So you might have that friend who, like on that show, is like a wet pile of mulch, but they adore you because the fruit of Jesus is showing. You might think that they're not worth your mercy and gentleness. They don't deserve it. But, you know, I remind you, have some mercy on these people, these porcupines. They need all the examples of mercy they can handle, and they're not going to get it from the world. And no, they might not be able to show it back, but you can remind them that you got yours from heavenly wisdom from above, and that's exactly where they're going to get theirs from. And so that is why we can't pick and choose who gets the love of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for all. He could have chosen to pick only the nice people. He could have only died for the bunnies. But then who would be the bunny? But Jesus died for the person you want to avoid, the person you want to shake, the person whose only volume is loud. That is who he died for. Peacemakers will plant seeds of wisdom. So finally, wisdom is made up of peacemakers who plant seeds. And isn't that our goal? If we were only to focus on what wisdom is not, that is the here and now, instant gratification, selfishness, bitter jealousy, we don't have to think about anything. We don't have to think about the future, our service to others, yielding to others. It's all about our own comfort. That would be a pretty sweet deal if we didn't think about wisdom. But notice the Word of God says that we plant seeds. Seeds take time. You don't see the work of a seed right away. That could also mean that you might never see your work change someone for Christ. But the promise is not that what you do is fruitless. The promise is that the tools of wisdom come from God, and they are the only effective way to reach people for Christ. It is the only effective way to run a godly business or a marriage, and it's the only godly way to interact with God's people. The wisdom of God comes from above. That's what I want us all to walk away with. If you believe in the name of Jesus and you have these tools from God, they might be unopened gifts in your life. They might be just these perfectly wrapped boxes that God is waiting for you to open and accept. Or you might be considering giving them back with a receipt because you think, you know, this wisdom thing's not working out. But ask yourself, how accessible are these gifts in your life? And do I really believe God wants me to be wise? So I urge you, as the family of Christ, do not only hold on to knowledge. We don't want to be like James's church. There was only words. They weren't actions. They didn't have true wisdom. They needed wisdom from above, which gives them their true power. It may come from above, but don't let it stay there, because our goal as a church is thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So bring God's wisdom down to earth. Thank you.
We'll have a time of songs and response, and also I ask the usher to come forward to collect today's offering and help us to give cheerfully.